So you guys can follow along. I'll read them, of course, and tell you the versions. 1 Peter 3:15, Part B, NIV. Always be prepared, Christian, everyone who claims the name of Christ. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always. How can you be so sure that your dad's in heaven? How do you know there's a God? Why do you believe that as bad as things are, the things are going to get better? God's word says be prepared to give an answer to those questions, because they're going to come up to the non-believer. And later on, I'm going to give you some practical answers to those questions that you can demonstrate to people. Only one God came to suffer as a human. Only one God understands pain. Only one God gives us a reason to hope. Only one. Only one God goes beyond hope to give you love. Only one, guys. A love that says, I know. I know what it feels like to hurt that bad. I know what it feels like to lose people that you love. I know what it feels like when you want to pray but you don't have any words. I know when it feels like to be so sad that you can't get the words out of your mouth. I know. Only one God. I've been there. I've been touched by sorrow and by grief and by hurt and pain and confusion and frustration. I've experienced all those things. Only one God can say that. Only one. We prayed before and after John went home to Jesus. But who were we praying to, really? Everybody prays in times like that. Did God care? And more importantly, can he relate to the loss, the hurt, the regrets that linger, the tears, the loneliness? Can he hear us scream in dead silence of the prison that we find ourselves in? After everyone has gone home, after the flowers are taken down, can he hear? Does he care? Jesus did what no other God ever did. Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 7, New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Listen, not his divine nature. He never ceased being God. Gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Why? He didn't have to do that. He could have come up with a million ways to save us. Jesus isn't some far-off deity. Deity is just another name for God. He isn't some far-off God that doesn't care about his creation, us, that can't relate to us, that can't understand us. Jesus didn't come to earth just to die on a cross, though that was certainly the pinnacle of his earthly ministry. See, agnostics are people, you have atheists, you have believers, and you have agnostics. Agnostics are people who believe that God created everything and then just went away to some other part of the universe and left his creation to themselves. That's what agnostics believe. See, Jesus came for more than the cross. He came to do something that no other God could ever do, ever. He came so that he can identify with us, with our sufferings. Not to identify. There's two types of identify, is to identify, for instance, you're calling in for a police lineup, and you say, yep, that's the guy right there. I can identify that guy. I recognize him. It's not that. That's head identification. That's knowledge. But this identify can only be known through experience. I can tell you guys that we could have an astronaut come in here and tell you he walked on the moon. Show you pictures from it. Pass around moon rocks that you can hold. You can understand those things here, but you can't identify with what he went through. You can't understand what it was like because you didn't experience it. Until you experience something, you really can't grasp the deeper meaning of it. You see, when we pray, our prayers go right to the Messiah, the Christ. And he understands the words that we don't even have to speak. He knows. In Scripture, Jesus refers to himself by three names in the Gospels. A couple of times he refers to himself using the name I Am. I Am is the name that God gave to himself back in the book of Exodus. Moses said, they're going to ask me, who told you to tell us all these things? And God said, you tell them I Am told you. So Jesus refers to himself a few times using that term. 22 times in the Gospels, the phrase Son of God is used. Out of those 22, 18 are used by others. For instance, the demons that Jesus sent into the herd of pigs. We know who you are. You're the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Have you come to torment us before our time? Only four times did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of God. But 82 times. 82 times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. 82 times he was saying, I get it. I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're going through. I know what makes you happy and what makes you sad. I know why you did this and why you said that. I know why it's so hard to fight the temptation to sin. I know those things. 82 times Jesus referred to himself as one of us. He knows us. But like the word identify, there's different things for the words know. For instance, we know that 5 times 5 equals 25. But this know, the only way to know, can be gained by experience. And that's why Jesus came as a human, so that he could identify with us. So, what does Jesus, our Lord and our God, what does he know from experience? What does he know about us? Hebrews 4:15, New American Standard. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Tempted to what? Tempted how? See, we don't like our God to have been tempted with lust, with hate, with anger. We don't like to picture our God being tempted with envy and fear and sorrow, with giving up, with fatigue. We don't like to think of our God like that. A God that was frustrated, a God that was tempted with pride. But he had to be. The Bible says he was tempted in all things just as we are. All things. That leaves nothing out. How could he possibly understand all those things otherwise? If he wasn't tempted by those things, and he didn't live those things himself, how could he possibly understand what we go through when we're tempted by these things? The first heresy in the early church, blasphemy, was called Docetists. They claimed that Jesus only appeared to be a human, that he didn't actually become a human. They couldn't perceive of a God who needs to sleep and go to the bathroom and needed his hair cut and his nails trimmed. But Jesus experienced all those things. He was fully man just like he was fully God. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You see that? He didn't pretend to be a man. He was a man. And anyone that tells you that he wasn't fully human is not speaking from God. They don't belong to God. They're lying. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Not the Word pretended to be flesh. You could substitute the word Word with Jesus, then Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became a human being. Now listen, some teachings go the other way and say that when Jesus became a man, he gave up being God. That is not true. Jesus never ceased being God, never. That's for another day. Today we're going to look at his human side. We've seen that Jesus became a real flesh and blood man, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Listen, that means he knows how hard life can get. He knows the struggles that everyone goes through. Listen, from the day you're cognizant of your existence until the day you die, you suffer. We all do. So did Jesus. Every minute. How about us? Can we relate to him? Listen, he knows the deep sorrow of the human heart. When we pray and don't get the outcome that we hoped for, can Jesus relate to that? Yep. When we hurt to the point of deep mourning over the death of a loved one, Jesus experienced that. When we're so tired and weary that we don't think we can take another step, can Jesus relate? Yes, because Jesus experienced that. When, Brian? When did Jesus experience all those things? John 4, 6, New American Standard. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You see the word weary there? It means tired, exhausted. This particular story we know goes on to show Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and that salvation has come to all people, not just the Jews. But we're missing something here. The overlooked part is how exhausted Jesus was. He was wearied, tired, exhausted. And he sat down at the well, and if you read the story, it goes on to show that Jesus was too tired even to get himself a drink of water. He had to wait until somebody came along and asked them to give him something cold to drink. Because he experienced that fatigue, tiredness. Matthew 4, 37 and 38. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. See, Jesus was exhausted. Even as the boat's rocking up and down the waves, and the waves are crashing in on it and filling the boat, and the disciples think they're going to die any second. Jesus is exhausted. He's catching a nap while he can, because he knows when he gets to the other side, right after that, he gets to the other side and he's greeted by a bunch of demons. Jesus needed his rest. He was human. On several occasions, Jesus tried to get away by himself to pray and to spend time alone, even away from the disciples, because he was tired. When Jesus actually did go away, you know, when Jesus really did get away by himself, he found the time to do it when he received tragic news. He knew he had to get away by himself and spend time alone with God the Father. We read the story of they came to him and telling him that John the Baptist has been murdered, and the first thing Jesus does is go away by himself. Listen, he went away to mourn and to grieve. This was his friend and his cousin. Some versions say Jesus got angry. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. We're talking about the story of Lazarus dying here now. And Jesus wept. Some versions say Jesus got angry. That's not correct. Jesus was moved in the spirit. That means he was grieved, he was mourning, he was sad, he was hurt. Some people say that he was crying over the unbelief of the people around him. That's not true either. He was crying because his friends, Mary and Martha and the others, were crying and hurt and sad, and he was crying with them. He was deeply moved by the grief of the people around him. He's not some impersonal God that can't relate to us, guys. He cares what you're going through. And now this is important. This is the most important part. If you've lost family and friends, and almost everybody in this church has, this is for you. Listen, Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus to life again. He wasn't sorrowful because he died. He was sorrowful because of the pain that those who loved Lazarus felt. See, he knows. He knows your pain. He knows how deeply you're suffering. He knows how deeply you hurt. He knows because he's been there. He's experienced it. That's why Jesus came as a man, so that he can identify with us when we go through these times. You aren't alone. Matthew 14, 12b and 13a, New American Standard. And they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. This is what we're talking about. He didn't take his disciples with him. He didn't take anybody. His best friend, his friend, his cousin has died. And Jesus needs to get away and mourn by himself because he's hurt. He's hurt just like we are when we lose somebody that we love. See, he can relate to that. He can understand that. He knows when we hurt. When somebody that we love dies, Jesus understands that. We're not alone. Sometimes it feels like we're alone, but we're not. Luke 19:41, when he approached the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it. Listen, the reason Jesus is crying over it, this is true, deep, deep sorrow for Jesus. These are his people, and he's crying, and he's weeping. This is our Lord. He's been telling these guys for 3 years, what's going to happen if you don't believe me and you don't turn to me? And they didn't believe him. And Jesus could see about 30 years down the road when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and Jerusalem's not going to rise again for another 2,000 years. And Jesus is deeply sad over this. And he's crying. He's crying over this, guys. The thing is, Jesus was deeply hurt. He knows when we're deeply hurt. He understands that. He understands human pain and sorrow and grief. When did Jesus pray and not get the hoped for outcome? The same place that he was scared literally to the point of death. Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, Peter, James, and John, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. So we have to not gloss over these words. I'm overwhelmed with sadness. Overwhelmed with it to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And then Jesus goes off by himself. Luke 22:42, NIV. And this is how we read it. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We read it like this, like we just read it. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But listen, this is not the way it went down. We've said this before, for those of you who have been here. You've all seen the pretty picture. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's leaning on a rock, and a moonbeam's beautiful scene, the moonbeams illuminating Jesus and everything's calm and he's looking up to God the Father. It's not what it says happened. This is how we know the next verse. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Jesus is crying and he's tormented and he wants to get out of what's coming. And we're going to get into that in just a second, briefly. The Father had to send an angel to strengthen Jesus. He thought he couldn't go on anymore. He was sad, deeply saddened. He's crying. Tears are falling down. To further demonstrate this, here's the next verse. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He's in anguish. Anguish means severe mental pain. This is where Jesus, our God, is, our Lord. There's a term for sweating blood. Barb could probably explain it to you, I can. It's hematidrosis, and it's caused by unimaginable stress to the human body. Jesus does not want to face what's coming, and he's asking his dad, find another way. I don't want to do this. So he's praying for a different outcome than the one he got. Jesus can relate. Listen. What Jesus wanted to get out of was not the pain and suffering. Okay, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the crown of thorns, it wasn't the spitting on him, it wasn't the insults. It's not what Jesus is trying to get out of. He's trying to get out of what we all want to get out of. Here's the way it went down. Jesus is in agony and anguish, and his sweat is falling off of him and drops of blood. And Jesus is crying. I say, Dad, I don't want to do this. You've got to find another way, Dad. Please, please. This is what's going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's no beautiful moonbeam shining down on God. He's tormented. He's grieved and he's scared. This, guys, is the most important part of the message today. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of the trials and the thorns and the nails. He cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? It's a question. This is what Jesus feared. This is what we fear. More than anything in the world, this is what he feared and what we feared. This is the last thing that Jesus had to experience so that he could identify with our grief and our sorrows and what we go through when a loved one dies. This is it. This is the last thing he experienced on earth as a human. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a moment of separation. Jesus is completely alone. As Jesus cried that out, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their backs on him, and Jesus was completely alone in all the universe. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be separated from loved ones. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and the Father turned away. Forsaken means to be abandoned and to be deserted. Jesus was completely alone in a universe that he created. The last thing that Jesus had to experience for us so that he could identify with us, so that when we cry out to him through tears and through anguish and through pain, was separation. Separation caused by death. Jesus understands, guys. He understands when we face these times, and we all will if we haven't already. Remember that Jesus understands. Right after Jesus asked that question, in Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. See, he was done identifying with everything that we will ever go through. From birth to death, he experienced it all. From being alone, thanks, Deb. Let me put this to you guys another way. God died. He entered into the great unknown. And unlike us, Jesus didn't die and go right to heaven. See, when we die, we go right to heaven. Gone. We're going to have a funeral for John on Friday, but he's not there. He's already with Jesus up in heaven. So we're going to experience that, but Jesus didn't even get to experience that. Jesus stuck around for another 40 days. And he had to do that too. He had to. Because that brings us back to the beginning, back to hope. He stuck around to show that death is not the end. That death isn't the final answer. That death is, in fact, just the beginning. And that's why Jesus didn't just die and go straight to Dad, like we will. He had to assure us that it's not the end. It's just the end as we know it, with our limited perspective. See, we see this. God sees this. And he wanted to show us that this isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. We can't understand that, but we will. See, death is the beginning of a life that will never end. I saw people reaching out in love this week. It was Halloween evening when Julia called me and said that Carrington's mom had died suddenly in an automobile accident. the kings were over and the kids were getting their costumes on and everybody was happy and then getting ready to hand out candy to the kids. And they could see by the look on my face something was wrong. And as soon as I hung up from talking with Julia, the seven of us immediately went to God in prayer for the family. That's what Christians do. Why do we do that? Because we know that Christ understands. That He's the only source of comfort we have in times like that. Friends and family were great, but Christ is the source of comfort. As soon as word got out about Tom's dad, like I said, you guys began calling and texting. Every day, some of you guys would call, how's Tom? How's the family? How's the dad? How's Veronica? How's Brenda? Every day. Look around. This is your family. People in this room are your family. These are the ones who care about you, and these are the people who hurt when you hurt. There's room in our family for others. You can get people to Christ without saying a word. You guys know Jack over here? This is my friend Jack Miller. Most of you guys know Jack. Could tell you a story about Jack that he probably doesn't know. There's a couple at the hospital. They came to just sit. They didn't come to be seen. In fact, most of the people in Tom's family don't even know that they were there. They came and they sat at the hospital and they sat in a little back room with me, Dave and Patsy. And I got to talking to these guys. They weren't there to be seen. They were there just to be there in case they were needed by the family, just to let them know they were there to support them. They learned that I was the pastor here at this church, and we got to talking, and they asked me about Jack and Anita. They said they'd known them a long time. They've known Jack since way back when before his first wife passed. And Dave told me his story from being a miscreant, the worst kind of human being you can imagine, to becoming a Christian. And he told me the journey that it took and the path. He knew Jack was a Christian. One day, the heating went out to the hot water tank or something at Dave's house. And Jack came over. And Jack spent the whole day, sun up to sundown, helping Dave and his wife get their heating back up and running. And Dave told me, and you know something, Brian? That was the difference that got me to Christ. I knew he was a Christian, and it was that selfless act. You may not even know this, Jack, but you're the reason that man accepted Christ. He said, that selfless act showed me what a Christian is. And that led me to get on my knees and ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My life hasn't been the same since. You never know how you'll change somebody's life. When Dwight Moody moved from Boston to Chicago, Dwight Moody is one of the giants of the Christian faith of all time. But he didn't set out to be that. What he set out to be was a millionaire. Wanted to be rich, and that's why he went to Chicago. Thought he could make his fortune, but he was a Christian. And so back in these days, here's where this comes in, Mandy, about this morning, what I told you guys. Back in these days, you had to pay for your seat where you're sitting. It was like reserved seating in a movie theater. And so Moody came to Chicago, and the first thing he did was he put his name on a pew, and he bought the whole pew. Didn't know anybody. And then he went out into the city to the drunks and the homeless and the dregs of society, and he invited them to church. And pretty soon he had to rent another pew and another pew and another pew. Listen, he wasn't trying to build a church. He was still trying to get rich. That was his only aim in life. But he wanted people to come to know Jesus nonetheless. And because of that beginning, he eventually ended up with five pews that he was paying for, and he filled them up with people. How many people are in heaven because of Dwight Moody? I'm guessing hundreds of thousands. Because of selfless acts. When you love, when you show people that they matter, when you show people that they count, when you show people that you care, You're showing them Jesus. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is pleased. He gave them hope. Hope that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, we have it. The world needs it. You guys are the body of Christ. You can save more people by your actions than I can by preaching 1,000 sermons. That's what Jesus wants his people to do. That's why he came, so he can relate to us and understand. He knows it's hard to share Christ. He knows that. He was here. Nobody knows how hard it is to share Jesus more than Jesus does. He came in the flesh and was rejected and spit upon, laughed at by his friends, by the religious leaders. He gets it, guys. Listen, here's the thing. I'm proud of you guys for the way you stepped up this week. And Tom and Brenda and Veronica, he knows. And Barb and Marcia and all you guys who have lost loved ones, and John. And listen, he knows. He understands what you're going through. He knows. And he's there for you. And he's going to strengthen you. And he's going to get you through this. He knows it takes time. But he's going to get you through this. Listen, guys. Jesus is counting on you. He's counting on you. People need hope. The hope that only you have. I love you guys. Thanks, Deb. Will the deacons come down?